Welcome to the Sunday night Bible study. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we are in the middle of, or we are just getting started with Peter's very first sermon, very first Christian sermon. And then we are seeing that the foundation is being being laid for the church to be birthed. And so last time we looked at verses 14 to 21. I'm going to just touch on it for a minute, and then we are going to try to cover a rather lengthy portion of a scripture today. Let's see how the Holy Spirit leads us. So as we started looking at Peter and him getting up and speaking to the people, preaching the word to the people, because the people believed that this man were drunk. As they heard them speaking in tongues, in their own languages. And so Peter said to us that, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." And then he went on to tell them about the prophecy by prophet Joel. And we looked at it. And this is something that we want to spend a couple of minutes on. What he's doing, or what we studied last time, he is establishing the times that they are in at that moment. On that day of the Pentecost, what he said to them is, now we are in the last days, as the prophet Joel says. This is the time, this is the prophecy that Joel prophesied so long ago. It was about this time, it was about this day. And this again teaches us a very important lesson. It's about meeting people where they are, right? And this is something that we all of us need to keep in mind as we share with people. You have to speak to them where they are, where they can understand the implications of the text. I remember being in a living room of a Hindu family with another pastor, and we were discussing salvation, we were discussing gospel, and he kept bringing up scriptures from the book of Galatians and, you know, all the various scriptures that we go to. And there was a blank stare on the face of the face of the family, as they had, you know, they had no knowledge of any of the scriptures. They had never even opened up a Bible in their life. And so you have to approach, when you are going to share, you have to approach from a different perspective, from the place where they would know, they can relate. And this is what Peter is doing. He's not telling them anything about Jesus yet. He's just establishing a timeline. He's taking them back to Joel. You know, when you look at the ministry of Jesus and you see the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, it's a very different conversation than what the conversation that he had with the woman at the well in a very next chapter, right? He spoke to them where they were, where they can understand. Nicodemus, who was a student of the scripture, he was a teacher of the scripture, you know, Jesus spoke to him in a different manner. And so what Peter is doing here is he's speaking to them about this prophecy, and that prophecy is related to the last days. And all he's doing is he's setting up, he is just setting them up for the message. Okay, he's just preparing them. All he's doing is he's preparing them. And as we ended the Bible study last week, he said, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right now, he brings this saved vocabulary that we are very familiar with. The word "saved" has to do with deliverance. Right? The meaning of the name, that you are saved from something. So it has to do with deliverance. The deliverance, right? When I say, "Hey, you got saved," that means there were some consequences that you were saved from, okay? So the deliverance implies judgment. That there is that notion, built-in notion in that word, that you need to be delivered from something. And so what he's saying is, This is the Messiah's time. Look what Joel said, right? All of these things are coming. Remember what it says, the blood and fire and all the signs, the sun will turn dark and the moon into blood, and all of those things that we looked at last time. All of those things are coming. You need to be saved from that, right? The fact that all of these things are going to happen, that's in a connection with judgment. So you better get right with God. You need to be delivered from a judgment. Now, who is going to deliver you from that judgment? And that's when he introduces to us Jesus of Nazareth. That's when he introduces us to the Messiah, right? That's what he says in verse 22. If you open up your Bible and meet me in verse 22, it says, "The man of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Now that title, Jesus of Nazareth, is very interesting because he's saying that sarcastically. You know, when they wanted to insult Jesus, they would use that name, Jesus of Nazareth, because Nazareth was a very unknown, remote part of Israel, right? It was like what we call boondocks. Nothing good, you know, in the Gospel of John, it says nothing good can come out of there. No prophet, certainly no prophet would come from Nazareth. So he's almost saying this sarcastically. Later on, you will see throughout the book of Acts, he will use this, is this title for Jesus, although he will add Messiah to it. And we will see it when we get there. So he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Okay, miracles. So miracles are miracles because if you can explain a miracle, it's not a miracle anymore, right? It is something that God does. Miracle is a mighty deed. When you see the word wonder, it has to do with the effect of that miracle, right? When Jesus heals a blind man from a birth, people wonder, there is an effect. The crowd who is there, they're astonished, right? So the wonder has to do with the effect that miracle had. And then the sign has to do with its intention, meaning the sign is pointing to something. Right, Jesus did a miracle because he was pointing them to certain truth. If you look at a sign, if you are driving on a highway, you have a sign, right? You are looking at a sign. You are whatever the exit sign or whatever the road you need to take. That's not your destination. Sign is pointing you into the right direction, right? So Jesus did mighty deeds, which produced this wondrous effect, for the purpose of pointing them to a spiritual truth. That is what it means when it says, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. Now, let me just spend a couple of minutes on this. And it's important that we understand what is being said over here, right? What we are going to look at is there are four proofs that are being given here for Jesus being the Messiah. The first thing that we are going to look at is the ministry of Jesus or the life of Jesus. Okay. The second thing that we are going to look at is the crucifixion, the cross. Okay. How he died. Then we are going to look at the resurrection, how he resurrected. And then the fourth thing that we are going to look at is ascension. And what Peter finally going to say, because of his life, because of his death, because of his resurrection, his ascension, this proves that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And once you know that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord and Savior, then it requires you to make a decision. And that's where we are headed as we are headed to verse 37. Four proofs. Now, what I started out by saying is, there was never ever a question. If you read the gospel and you look at the account of Jesus's ministry on the earth, there was never ever a question that the works, the miracle that he did, had a divine power behind it. Okay? There was never ever a question. There is never ever anybody who questions what he did. I read John chapter 3, you go to Nicodemus, and that great conversation, Nicodemus comes and he talks to Jesus. And what does he say to Jesus? He says, "Hey, there is no doubt. What you are doing, only God can do." Right? Only God can do. So there was never ever a question about the miracles. Look what it says in John chapter 3, verses 37 and 38, which I'm going to read for you. It says, "If I do not do the works of my Father," again, I'm reading from Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. It says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." This is very simple. He's saying, "Hey, if you don't want to believe me, okay, look at the works that I am doing." If I want to put it in our today's vocabulary, right? We look at the proof. We look at the fruits of a person's ministry. You know, many times we look at it from the negative perspective, but we have to look at the fruits. That's the evidence of your being abiding in Christ. Because John 15 says, when you abide in me, you will be fruitful. Of course, I'm paraphrasing that. Look at John chapter 11. This is after he resurrects Lazarus. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 47. And this is the high priest and the whole Sanhedrin. All the Pharisees are sitting around and they're talking about what just took place. Look what it says. "Then the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" There was never ever a question about the miracles that Jesus performed. And if you cannot deny the miracles, you know the source of that miracle is divine. And this is what Peter is telling us here in verse 22. It says, "By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Right? Those people who were listening to Peter, all of them had witnessed many of things that Jesus did. Some of them actually ate the bread that he created. So there was no denying. They could not deny it because they participated. Right? They participated in many of the miracles. And it was a first-hand knowledge. They were there. Goes on to say, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." I think better word might be foreordained by God. "You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Okay, so now it comes to his death. He comes to his death. One thing that you're going to notice, okay, as I read verse 22, as I read verse 23, it is God who is doing all these things, right? It says a man attested by God to do the miracles. So it was God who set the plan in order in verse 23. Look what it says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." When we get to verse 24, when we read that, it is God who raises him up. And this is something that is repeated several times. Okay, when we get to verse 33, when we get to verse 36, what you are going to see that this is God who is doing this, right? It is God who's orchestrating everything that is happening here. I'm going to read verse 23 and see what it says over there, right? It says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose of foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." Now here, right, if you are a student of the word, perhaps you are familiar with Calvinism and you are familiar with an Arminianism, right? The sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And in verse 23, you see both of them. Okay, you say him being delivered by the determined purpose and right foreknowledge of God. It was ordained from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, it says at another place, that this was going to take place. But just because it was foreordained for God's purpose doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. See, they are still responsible for their action, because it was them who took Jesus and crucified him, and they put him to death. And they have to they have to answer to God for that. So you see here that just because this was foreordained doesn't excuse their actions. And some of you might say, hey, it's gonna whatever God has decided is going to happen. That doesn't free you of your responsibility. It does not. So here, he was put to death as God had ordained. And it goes on to say in verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Okay? Now that word pain is very important. That pain is the same word as birth pangs. This is the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 24. Okay, when we are when Jesus is teaching them about the time of tribulation, it's labor pains, birth pangs, right? These are the pains that the woman feels. That's the word that is being used here. And what it means is, yes, for now, there is some pain, right? When a woman is about to give birth, she's in a lot of pain, right? And she just wants that baby out of there. But in the moment that the baby is birthed, now there is joy. And that is what is being said. Yes, for that time being, there was a pain of death. But then there was the resurrection, the joy, because that's how we have eternal life. So whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And now for the next few verses, he's going to give us, evidence and the Old Testament prophecy about resurrection. There's another thing that I want you to see before we move on to verse 25. What he's telling them is, hey, this is what God is doing. This is what you did. Okay? God raised him up. God ordained him, but you crucified him. Now, let me just give you the mindset of a Jew, right? And you know that Jewish person believed that they were God's chosen people. And yes, they are God's chosen people, but they had a pride about it. They had an attitude of a superiority. Okay, they thought that they walked above everyone else, or they were above everyone else. It is said a Jewish man would say and pray to God, thank God you didn't make me a woman, you didn't make me a Gentile, or you did not make me a dog. Okay, that's how prideful they were. They said because they had the law of God, they were following God. And that's something Peter is addressing over here. Okay, and that's important for us to understand. Okay, look, it says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hand. So God had a purpose for him. They crucified him. I hope you see you see the reality over here. I want to take you to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 19. And Paul explains this very well. See, before you can heal somebody, before you can give somebody a medication, you need to show them the problem they have. All right, if I come to you and I just say, hey, take this to Tylenol, you're gonna look at me and like, why do I need to take a Tylenol? But if you have a headache and I come and give you 2 Tylenol, right, or some kind of a pain medication, you're gonna have a different appreciation. And so what he is doing to these Jews is, hey, you need a Messiah. I just talked to you about Joel and what is going to happen in the last days. You are going to need to be saved. But in order for them to understand that they need to be saved, is they're going to need to see that they need a savior. Because as I said, and if you look at the Gospels, if you look at the Pharisees and the high priest conversation with Jesus, they thought they were Abraham's seed. They did not understand that they were not of God. Okay? So look at Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. It says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Paul says, this is what you guys think, that you are called a Jew. You are rest on the law, that because we have the law, we are we are good with God. We don't need to we don't really need to do anything. Okay, they boast in God, and that you claim to know his will. But if you read further, if you read from verse 20 on, it says, hey, those you say do not lie, do you lie? Those you say do not steal, do you steal? See, they had the law only in words, not in action, right? They are what we call hypocrites. They talked a good game, they didn't live a good game. They did not live according to what they confessed. Jesus addresses this as well. Turn with me, and I was foolish to think that we are going to go through a lot of the scripture today. John chapter 8, and I want to pick up at verse 37. This is a rather lengthy portion of scripture that I'm going to read, and I think this is going to be our Bible study for today. John chapter 8, verse 37. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with the Pharisees, right? They're arguing with him. This is right after, he says, I am the light of the world, right? And this is the conversation. Look what he says. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. See, they are claiming to be one thing. And this is an important lesson for me and you to understand. If you are claiming to be a Christian, you are claiming to be a follower of Christ, does your life reflect what you confess? And what Jesus is exposing in them is, you are saying that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Your actions are not matching what you are confessing, because my word has no place in you. Is that you today? Is that you today, my brothers and sisters? You are confessing I'm a Christian, right? You know the Christianese. You know the when to say praise the Lord and hallelujah and all of those things. But is his word have any place in your life? Is that word dictating your life? Is the word leading you? I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. You see, here is an action that Jesus is saying, I am doing my father's will. Are you? You are doing your father's will. And you know, at the end of this portion of scripture, he's going to tell them who their father exactly is. And look what they said. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And today I want to say the same thing to you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus and you say I'm a child of God, are you doing the works of child of God? Does your life reflect that? Or do you live a compromised life? Are you living a life that does not show any difference between your secular friend and you? I'm going to be very frank. I hope some of you are reflecting on what I am saying. As somebody said very famously, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be even enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you are doing the same thing your friends are doing, and once in a while you open a Bible and you share something with them, while you are having a beer in your hand or a cigarette, or you are smoking a joint together and you are having this wonderful conversation, I have to doubt that your life reflects what you claim to be. Right? Because it says, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What is your language like? Is every other word coming out of your mouth an F word? Or do you just control that while you are with the Christian friends, and then when you are speaking with the worldly friends or your co-workers, that kind of language flows out of your mouth? Now, you are being a hypocrite. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You see, he's saying, hey, you seek to kill me. This is not like Abraham. This is not what he did. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. Now they are accusing him, and started to call him names. We have one father, God. So they are claiming to be the children of God, and they are accusing Jesus of saying, hey, you have multiple fathers. Jesus, and when does that happen? That literally means that they are accusing his mother Mary to be a harlot, a loose woman. And I don't have a time to go deeper into why they were saying that. We can do that some other time. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed from forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. You are of your father, the devil. See, Jesus does not mince his words, right? He's bold. He's like, you are of your father, the devil. Right? Now, today's Christianity, this might not go too well, as we will see in a minute. Right here, if you look at what we read in verse 23, Peter, he did not sugarcoat his message. Right? He says, him being delivered by the determined purpose, and he says, you have taken by lawless hand. Oh, you can't say that. That's not nice. That's not politically correct. But Peter wasn't worried, right? There is a boldness. And if you, as we go through the book of Acts, what you are going to see is that this apostles, this early Christian, this early church did not pray that, hey, save us from persecution. You know what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. And I think in today's church, in the world that we live in, we need more boldness. We need men who are going to get up and say, hey, that is a sin, and that sin is going to make you go hell. You need a savior. Here, Peter does not mince his word at all. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. There is no confusion on this message. Right? He didn't say the Romans hung him. Right? He didn't say that. He said, you guys did it. You guys did it. Okay? And so going back to John chapter 8, it says, you are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. If what you are doing is the desires of your father, that kind of determines who your father is. Right? So reflect on the life that you are living. Would Jesus be approve that lifestyle? And if it's not, then you are doing the will. Okay, you are living according to the desires of your father. And over here it says the devil. Okay, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Right? He does not speak from where God is leading him. Right? It's not Holy Spirit inspired. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. And this is the exact same message in Acts chapter 2, verse 23 to 24. What Peter is telling them is, you are not of God. And because you are not of God, you need a savior. Right? And this is something that all of us need to understand. Our actions, our lifestyle determines who we belong to. And as I have come close to my time and not anywhere near where we needed to be, this is an important message that we need to understand. As we read this, as we read verse 23, right, we need to understand that those words can apply to me and you. Yes, it says being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, but it is my sin and your sin have taken him to the cross. It is our lawless hands, right? It is because of me and you he was crucified and he was put to death. The sin, right? It says the wages of sin is death. And so as much as Peter was speaking to those Israelites standing there on that day, on the first day of Pentecost, and he was addressing them, and yes, they were present when Jesus was crucified. They were the ones, perhaps there were many in that crowd. They were there and they were screaming, telling the Pilate, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We might not have been in that crowd, but it was our sin, mine and your sin, that put him on that cross. And we need to reflect and we need to see if we claim to be the children of God, is our life reflect that? Do we walk according to the word? Do we understand that Jesus has suffered for me and you? And there are people who are perishing and we are witnesses. We are given a great commission to draw people to Jesus. But we are never going to draw people to Jesus if our own life is compromised. If our own life is compromised, we need to be serious about our walk. There is there is one thing that we need to be very, very clear about, is what our relationship with Jesus is. Is it the most important relationship? Yes, above your spouse, above your wife and husband, above your children, above everything else. Is everything in your life centered around Jesus? You know, today in our in church, as we were worshiping, we sang a song today, right? And it's a song that most of you are probably familiar with. It says, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Is that how you feel? Is that how you feel? Give me Jesus. Does your life reflect that? Or are you still striving for things of this world? Are you still chasing satisfaction in the things of this world? If that's you, today is the day you need to turn to Jesus. And you need to see him. You need to see that crucified Jesus. Right? You need to see that crucified Jesus. You need to be cleansed by that blood. And if you are a person who proclaims to be a Christian, the one who says that I have surrendered my life to Christ, then is that life bearing fruit? Are you still living a compromised life? Yes, you confess it with your mouth, but yes, in the action, there is you do not see Jesus in your life, right? As James says, the faith without work, that's a dead faith. Are you deceived? Are you deceived in thinking that you are a Christian? If that's you today, I hope and pray that you get on your knees, once again, confess to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, surrender to him, recommit yourself to him, and experience the joy of walking with him fully. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For your word, Lord. And Lord, Lord, you know exactly what today's teaching was going to be. And Lord, you know exactly what happened. This was a Holy Spirit's doing, Lord. I had no intention to speak of any of these things, Lord. But Lord, you have uttered those words from my mouth, and I pray that these words would reach the heart that it needed to hear, Lord. I pray that the person who has heard it would pay heed to it, Lord, and that they would submit to your authority and the authority of the word, Lord. I submit each and every person here into your hands. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.